Well, good morning, Strong Tower. I want to greet you in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and yours also. And in the absence of our pastor, Pastor Chris Williamson. Dr. Jewett, thank you for that great introduction. I'm always humbled by stuff like that. But it's something more on my mind this morning that I have to get off my mind. You know, when I stand in this, on this pulpit, every time I stand before people, there's always something, there's a weight on my shoulders that I got to get off my shoulders. And I need you to listen. I know I say this every time I preach, but this time I really mean it. I need you to listen. I need you to listen to what the Spirit and what God has to tell us this morning. All right. A lot of my messages are not, how did I put this? They're not really shouty messages. A lot of my messages is kind of like a grandfather that sits you down over a dinner table and puts his index finger in your sternum and say, listen here, sonny, I got to tell you something. Those are the kind of messages God give me. I can't get any traction on anything except those kind of messages. So the stuff that God tell you this morning, I ask that you would just listen. Some things may seem repetitions to some people and some things may not. But this morning, I really need you to listen, okay? So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, here I am again, one of your servants. And I just ask that you would use me, this broken vessel, Lord. I'm not as good as a man as I want to be a lot of times, but I yielded myself and my soul said yes to you. Long time ago. And my concern this morning is not with myself, but my concern is with those who's going to hear this message and really take it to heart. I pray that someone who have come this morning will listen to what you have to say and make a decision which is going to affect their eternal soul from this day forward. Because Lord, I know and you know and everyone else should know that everything that is done in the here and now last forever from this point on. Lord, I love you right now, and I just pray that you would speak through me, calm my nerves, calm my heart. Just use me to bless someone this morning with your word. We ask this right now in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The title of my message, you put it up here, guys, is He May Not Come. Now, this is what I want to ask you to do. Now, you probably heard this cliche statement said many times. You can probably say it in your heart right now. I left the other part out for a purpose. Some of you may understand this. Some of you may just first time seeing this. He may not, so kind of complete the phrase for me. I left it out for a purpose. He may not come when you want him, when you want him to, but That's kind of cliche-ish. Because you know what? Why I say that? Everybody don't feel that way. Everybody don't feel that way. Because somebody been praying about something for a long time. And God hadn't come through. Now, we say it with confidence because you know you didn't see God come through at the very last second. You didn't see it. But somebody else may be saying it like this. He may not come through when you want him, but just in case he don't, I got a plan B. Just in case he don't, Chauncey, I got a plan B. Or you may say it like this. He may not come when you want him, but if he's too busy, I can handle it myself. That's the one we use all the time. He must be too busy. I got this. And that's what we mess up at, Ron. That's what we mess up at. Mm-hmm. Let me get to this. Guys, if you can put the picture up. Anybody recognize this? Mm-hmm. Ron said he recognized. Anybody else recognize this? Chance to do. Well, I'm about to read it, so as I'm reading this, just kind of focus on that picture. Kobe Bryant was arguably one of the greatest pro basketball players who has ever played the game. Bryant retired from basketball in 2016 after a stellar 20-year career playing for the Los Angeles Lakers. It would seem like Bryant was settling in nicely into his retirement, but unfortunately, that phase of his life was met with great tragedy. On January the 26th, 2020, Kobe, his daughter Gianna, and seven others boarded a helicopter bound for his Mamba Sports Academy in Thousand Oaks, California. The aircraft departed from John Wayne Airport in Orange County at 9:06 a.m. Pacific time. According to reports, the clouds in the area were so dense that morning, if you can put the picture back up, guys, because I wanted to get it simmering. According to reports, the clouds was in that area were so dense that morning that visibility was reduced to just a few miles, prompting the Los Angeles Police Department and the LA County Sheriff Department to ground all of their helicopters. However, Ira Zambunyan, the pilot of Bryant's helicopter with over two decades of experience, remember that, he had over two decades of experience, continued on as planned. Shortly after takeoff, Bryant's helicopter would crash, killing all nine people aboard. So what happened? Everybody wanted to know what happened because of Kobe Bryant's stature and status in this world. According to the National Transportation Safety Board, or NTSB, Zambunyan had experienced a condition known as spatial disorientation. Spatial disorientation is a condition in which a person loses their sense of position, movement, or orientation relative to their surroundings. Let me read that again. His pilot was had experienced something called spatial disorientation, where the condition allows this person to lose their sense of position, movement, and orientation relative to their surroundings. This condition affects the similar circular canals and the otolith organs of the inner ear, which are responsible for balance, stabilizing your vision, detecting gravity, head tilts, and linear acceleration. Now listen to this. This is the reason why a pilot is trained. Capital T, capital R, A-I-N-E-D. A pilot is trained. This is indicative of what an experienced pilot should know. They are trained to do what? To trust his instruments. Because in thick clouds like this, which are not rare in California because of their proximity to the ocean, the Pacific Ocean, I believe, this comes up a whole lot out there. Because of this thick clouds or the fog, your sight is limited or disabled in your inner ear, and bodily sensations trick you into believing what is not true. This would explain why Kobe's helicopter slammed into the hillside, traveling at over 184 miles per hour. Let me explain what's happening. This is Kobe's helicopter. Kobe's pilot was experiencing spatial orientation because of the heavy fog. So what happened was the inner ear had conflicting messages telling him that he was going up when he was really going down. So he radioed back to the traffic controller and told him what he was trying to do. He was trying to get over the clouds. So he came over the radio. He said that I'm climbing at such and such speed. So really, he was going down at 184 miles an hour. He thought he was going up when he was really going down. Do you know what else happens? Do you know who else has spatial disorientation? When thick clouds happen? When I say thick clouds, I mean when trouble is so thick that you can't see your way and it feels like you're about to go under. And when you feel like you're about to do something that you're not supposed to, you turn your head, your attention off what the Bible says, and you turn your attention to what you feel like you ought to do. I'm talking to somebody this morning. You about to do it. God brought you here this morning because you thought about it last night. You at the edge of your rope. Because he may not come when you want to, but just in case you don't, I'm going to try something different. Who is that this morning? Is it you? God is so loving that he brought you this far. I know you probably wanted to see Pastor Chris. You came to see Pastor Chris, did you? No. God is so loving. He brought you here in earshot to tell you, trust him. Just like the density of clouds can trick a pilot's inner organs into believing something that is not true, the fog or problems of this world can trick a believer into thinking God is oblivious to my plight, too busy to be dealing with what I have going on, or powerless to do anything about it. So we reason, I guess I have to take care of it all by myself. How many times have you felt like that? We can be honest. You know what? Sometimes I feel like that. The troubles of this world, when I reference fog, I'm talking about troubles. The troubles or the fog of this world, it gets so clouded that I can't see. I feel like I'm going up when I'm really going down. Do you feel that way at times?
Yeah.
It is so hard. It is so hard sometimes. And it feels like God is a million miles away. You pray and you pray and you pray. It just seems like the more you pray, the thicker the clouds get. And after a while, you reason, well, I guess I got to handle it all by myself. Turn your Bibles, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13. As you turn in, I'll give you just a little background of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel comes on the heels of the book of Judges and Ruth, okay? Judges 21-25 acts like a springboard that catapults Israel into a monarchy. So going from what they were to Saul being their king, a monarch. So the last phrase in the book of Judges reads like this. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what he saw that in his eyes that was fit to be done. Okay? So this brings us to old Saul. God chose Saul to be Israel's king. God gave Israel what Israel asked for, a king. So really, God really wanted the Israelites to receive him as king, but he gave them what they asked for. Sometimes God give us some things that we think we want, that we think that, you know, that'll treat us good, or that we think we really, and then what it turned out? What happened when he give you that what you thought you wanted? It usually turn out bad, right? So this is what happened to the Israelites. They thought they wanted a king because they said, give me a king just like everybody else. It usually never turns out right. It never turns out right. Okay, so that leads me to my first point. So pay real attention, close attention. This may seem repetitive, or you may understand this at first, but some people don't understand it, but I just want you to pay attention. As a genuine believer of Jesus Christ in this world, whether consciously or unconsciously, actively or passively, you are an enemy of the kingdom of darkness, and you should expect a retaliation against you. You said, that ain't nothing new. I've heard that before. You're right. That's exactly right. That's correct. You heard it before. But I want to remind you again, to some who know this and some who don't understand and know this, that you are in a spiritual battle for your life. The reason why the clouds are so heavy in your life is because the devil is not playing with us. You're in a fight for your life. Where that's at? Let me show you. Verse 2, 1 Samuel 13, 2. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistine heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul had attacked the Philistine post, and now Israel has become a stench to the Philistines. Right now, you are on one of two sides. You either on God's side or you on the devil's side. Somebody said, well, I'm not either on God's side or the devil's side. I'm neutral. But Jesus said in Matthew, if you put that quote up there, that scripture up there, Matthew 12 and 30, what did it say? He leaves no room for neutrality. You either on God's side this morning or you on the devil's side. That's elementary stuff. But no, really, I'm serious. I'm going to give you a stark truth. This is a stark truth. The way we are currently living as believers, we are either drawing someone closer to Jesus or we are tightening the knot that holds the blindfold that the devil has placed over of the eyes of those who don't believe. You're doing one or two things. You either join somebody to you by your lifestyle, by the things you say, by the way you carry yourself, or you tighten in the knot that's already on the back of people that don't believe like this. Every time you don't represent Jesus Christ the way that you should. Because you're either helping them or he said it. If you're not gathered, Jesus, if you're not gathered them with me, you're scattering everybody. The Christian life never takes a day off because somebody is watching you. Somebody's watching you on your job. Somebody's watching you in college, in your classroom. And what you do and what you say is going to drive somebody to Christ closer, or it's going to tighten that noose even harder, that blindfold. Turn your Bibles to, I'm going to show you this, 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'm going to show you in real time. Everybody at 2 Corinthians 4:4? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," may his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So let me back up. What is that treasure that the Bible is talking about? What is that treasure? That treasure is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right now, you got the power. If you ain't believing in Jesus Christ, you got the power to set somebody free. I'm going to say that again. It went on somebody's head. If you already believe in Jesus Christ, you got the power to set somebody free. By the way that you speak, by the way that you treat people, by the way you carry yourself, somebody is watching you, and they need to see a difference. Jesus said that that's the reason why I left you here, to be that light. Did you just hear me read it? To be that light so somebody can come out of darkness, so the blinds can come off. Right now, somebody on your job or at school is walking around with blinds for you, either trying to get it down by the way you live, or you either walking away from Christ and you tightening that knot for somebody. They watching you. And what you do lasts for all eternity. It just don't go away. It comes back. You could be held accountable. That's what this says. You're going to either draw them or you're going to drive them away by the things that you do, by the way you carry yourself, and the things you say. I had people watching me. I ain't know people was watching me. You ever heard somebody come up to you and say something different about you? Would you say that they are being drawn, or would you say that they have been scattered? When somebody say that they're drawn, you're drawing somebody to you. They see something different that the world's not giving them. Everybody with me? Okay. Second point. First point, you either on the devil's side or you on Satan's side. That's no neutral. That's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You either drawing them to you or you tightening that blindfold that the devil already have on their eyes. Everybody got that? Yes. Second point. Because of whose side that we are on in this spiritual battle, and things will continue to go from bad to worse before the return of Christ, all troubles at times would seem so overwhelming. Read that again. Because of whose side that we are on in this spiritual battle. You see, we live life as the world try to live it, with a picket fence, the great American dream. Live in a house with a white picket fence, go to work, which is nothing wrong with that, but when you sign up to be a believer, when you accept the Christ as Jesus Christ, you sign up into an army. You probably heard this a million times. You sign up to be in the army, and you are right now in the army on the lower side. And it's going to become to the point where it's so bad because the devil is trying to discourage you from what you are supposed to be doing. You already have the knowledge of Christ in you. He's trying to discourage you so bad to stay quiet, because he knows that at a certain time, that's only a short amount of time that certain people have. And you just might be that person to get that word to him that's on the inside of you, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4. It's on the inside. Because of whose side that we are on this spiritual battle, and as things continue to go from bad to worse before the return of Christ, all trouble will seem overwhelming. The devil is going to put it on you to make you quit, to make you walk away and say, I can't take it no more. And the tragic thing is a lot of you have walked away from it. You're not going to say it. Many people live lives of quiet desperation. What does that mean? People walk around, they go about life as usual, and on the inside they're dying. But on the outside, they got to put at this fake like everything is going on when it's not going on, really. People live quiet lives, loud lives of quiet desperation. They are desperate on the inside and don't nobody know about it except them and God. First Samuel 13:5-7. Look at how the devil intensifies things. He's going to intensify it. Verse 5. The Philistine is an old nemesis of the Israelites. They've been a prop. Just like the devil, or the devil have demons that's assigned to you to have their name on them, that they're going to torment you. They're going to keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. The Philistines were that for the Israelites. They're the old nemesis. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, trying to get away. Is that you? Is that you? It is so bad that you're trying to get away. So what they teach us in school is that people don't really, because of culture-wise, we can't really mesh with what they're talking about here. So let me try to mesh it with you. Let me try to cross that cultural bridge. This is how we get it. You go to the doctor for a routine checkup because you have been feeling your best, because you have not been feeling your best lately. The doctors order tests to be done according to seeing something unusual on your x-ray. He tells you to come back to his office because he sees something that worries him. That's trouble. That's overwhelming because your mind starts to wonder, what is really going on with me? Why is he telling me to come back to the doctor? Or how about this one? You are suddenly awakened in the middle of the night by a cell phone call, and on the other end of the line, you hear a frantic voice that says, there's been an accident, and I don't think that he's going to make it. Fear grips your heart. I'm trying to cross this cultural bridge. This is what these guys were facing when they faced the Philistine with all those armies and chariots. They was afraid, just like you get afraid when stuff come up on you. You get terrified because you know you can't handle it. Or how about this one? Everybody is going to know about this one. Because of the decisions of the leadership in this country, people are being mistreated and killed. Jobs are either laying off or relocating. You need to take out a loan to buy gas and food. And on top of all of that, you are out of patience, you're out of your mind, and you're out of hope. Do you feel that way this morning? You can't take it no more. You running for the hills. I'm getting out of here. I can't take it. This is overwhelming. And that's exactly how the devil wants you to feel. And guess who else won't want you to feel like that? Guess who else wants you to feel just like that? God. God says, good. You feeling that way? Good. That's puzzling. Why would God want me to feel that way? I thought he wanted me to be happy. I thought he wanted me to have everything I want in life. I thought he was going to give me everything I asked for, and I'm just going to just cruise through life easy peasy. And when I die, I'm going straight to glory. That's not the way it works. Sorry. It's not the way it's worked. Why? Because God is after something. God said in this word that what he's after in you, he's after into making you out to look like his son. And he don't care what kind of situation that you're living in, because he's going to take care of his children, but he's not really concerned about your money in the bank. He's concerned, but he's not concerned. Let me put it that way. He's concerned, but he's not concerned. We're concerned about that stuff. God's not. God said, what I'm concerned about is for you to look like my son. We're not concerned about that. We're concerned about those dollars in the bank. We're concerned about the cars we drive. We're concerned about the neighborhoods we live in, the schools we live in. We're concerned about mess like that, which is good and fine. But guess what? Go back all the way to the first point I told you. You are in a spiritual battle. You're on the good side or you're on the bad side. You may be thinking that, well, I'm going to live life the way I want to. Have the American dream, die and go to heaven. God said, that's not where my mind's at. If God really wanted you to have all that stuff, do you think God can give you that stuff? Absolutely. But obviously, everybody's not living like that, right? So obviously, he got to be looking for something else, right? He's looking for you. I'm going to tell you what God's looking for. I'm going to give you this secret. Don't tell nobody else. Tell everybody else this. Because they should have came today. Don't tell nobody else this. Look at me. It sounds like Pastor Chris. Let me stop. God wants you to look like his son. That's it. That's what he's after. You said, I didn't sign up to do that. Oh, well, talk to him about that. That's what this stuff is all about. You to look like his son and you to help somebody else look like his son. Y'all didn't come to hear this, did you? I'm sorry. Second Corinthians 4:8-9. Did I have that, guys? I don't know if I had that or not, but I'm gonna read it. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. This is why we have so much problem. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Why all of that? Because God is trying to get you somewhere. He's trying to get you to look like something. He's trying to crush you, but not kill you. He's trying to bring out of you what you don't want to come out. Why did it say that then? You're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Okay, you're hard pressed, but you're not crushed. You're okay. You're perplexed, but not in despair. You're persecuted, but not abandoned. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm taking you through that because I'm trying to get something out of you. They crush roses to get perfume out of them. God is going to crush you. And I don't mean this in a bad way. He's going to crush you to get what he's trying to put in you out. And he allowed the devil to do that, to bring trouble all the way, to bring in, to get out of you what he's placed in you, in these clay vessels. He's trying to get out of that. He knows what he can place in you. He's trying to get it out of you. Right. You don't want it out because we have all minds in this world. Deuteronomy. I don't have this up there, guys, but this came to mind. Deuteronomy. Remember when the Israelites, when the Lord rescued the Israelites when they was in the wilderness for 40 years and they finally came out eventually because they went around and around because they kept on making mistakes, kept on doing the same stuff, so we allowed them to go around and around for 40 years. So he finally let them out. This is what he said, told the next generation when they came out. He said, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart? Remember all the times that you thought you was about to die, you thought you was at the verge of breakdown? And God said, I'm not trying to put you in a hospital. I'm trying to test you, trying to humble you, to show you that you're not in control. I'm in control, and I'm trying to get out of you what I placed in you. I let you go through fog so that you stop depending on yourself. Like Kobe Bryant's pilot, who had all those years' experience, and he felt like he can take his eyes off the instruments. Because he felt like that he can get it through. Just like the pilot instructors train the pilot to keep the eyes on the instruments in the plane, God is telling us, keep your eyes on this word so you can come through. Not to kill you, not to kill us. Then he says, whether or not you would keep my commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and to and then feeding you with manna, whether you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then that in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord, your God, discipline you. That word disciplines, there's a little Hebrew word that's called yazar, Y-A-S-A-R. Yazar in this word not only means discipline as in punish your child. Yazar in this word means also to instruct. It means to discipline and it means to instruct. So God, discipline us when we get out of line, discipline us to get us back in line, but he also disciplined us to instruct us which way to go when we get back in line. That's what he was trying to get them to do. But they couldn't get it. Are you getting it? Some of us ain't getting it. And we got to start all back over again. Because he's not going to waste his time. He's going to get out of you because guess what? He's transcendent. He sits outside of time. God said, I can wait you out longer than you can wait me out. And he loved you, Miss Lily, so much that he's patient with you. Which leads me to the next point. Don't let desperate times cause you to take desperate measures, because if you do, you might miss out on God doing something greater than you might expect. Say that again. Don't let desperate times cause you to take desperate measures. What I mean by desperate measure, you doing it your way. God must be busy. Well, I got plan B. I'm going fast forward ahead with this. With them or without them. How many times have you done that? Yeah. I done it. Yeah. Taking too long. Run. That's the reason for that. Turn your Bible to, well, turn back to Samuel. Then we're going to go to John. Go back to Samuel 13. Very fast. 1 Samuel. Guess who else couldn't wait? Saul remained at Gilgal. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Verse 8. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Saul did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. That would really happen to us at times. When we've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying and everybody else getting blessed and everybody else seeing stuff, God is moving everybody else's life, we get frantic. We start to say to ourselves, well, God must not be hearing what I'm saying. Let me take this into my hands. The worst thing that you can ever do is base your life on somebody else's life. You can't gauge your blessing on what somebody else across the street is doing. That's them. And this is what these folk were doing. Saul's men began to scatter. He said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived and Saul went out to greet him. You see that? The problem with that, Saul wasn't a priest. He wasn't supposed to do that. But desperate time calls for what? Desperate measures. Now turn to John chapter 11, real fast, as we close. John chapter 11. Verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus lay now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So let me translate this. That's us praying. Lord, my mother is sick. Lord, I just lost my job. I need a job. Lord, my bank account is running low. God heard every word. God heard every word. God knew about Lazarus being sick. Okay? Everybody understand that? God knew what was going on. He understand. That's a purpose why he delayed. That's a purpose why he delayed in your life. Watch this. Jump down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, you didn't probably heard this, but I'm going to say it again for the sake of what we're going through. Why did he wait 4 days? Because he's already dead. He waited 4 days because in Jewish traditions, they believed that the body still hovered around the corpse for 3 days. So he waited that fourth day to make sure everybody knew that Lazarus was indeed dead. He made sure he was dead before he showed up. Okay? Now, he could have arrived there on day 3, but he wanted to put this situation in an impossible situation for them to bring their brother back. He puts you in an impossible situation on purpose because he's after something. And you can't figure it out, Ron. You can't figure it out no matter how hard you try. They couldn't eat him. Listen at this. Bethany was less than 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha comforting the loss of their brothers. Now skip down to verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I knew that even now God would give you whatever you asked. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? God has asked us the same question, but in a different way. Do you believe that I can do what you know that you can't do on your own? Do you believe this? But guess what? Look at what Jesus asked. Well, look at what Martha said. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was in the world to come. Did you notice something? She never mentioned anything about her brother being raised back to life. Let me read that again. You probably missed it. This is what Jesus said. I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, she acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ who came in the flesh, right? But she never did say anything about Jesus raising people back to life, did she? She never said it. Her sister never said it either. Now, she acknowledged the same thing she did. Skip down to verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had not been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing. What was they looking for? They were looking for Jesus to bring Lazarus back from sickness, not from death. But the reason that Jesus waited, he wanted to do something greater than what they expected. And the reason that Jesus is waiting in your experience is that he wants to show you something better than what you're expecting. He's not going to come when you want to because he's after something. If you will only wait, that's the hardest thing to do. Wait. If you only wait, Miss Lily, if you will only wait. Saul couldn't wait. Samuel was right around the corner. And just when you start to do something, God step out. And you said, doggone it. Because he wanted to do something great. He wanted to show you something greater than you expect. You expecting peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. He's expecting filet. He's going to give you filet mignon if you just wait on him. That's the reason why he's doing it. That's the reason why he won't come through when you need him to. Because he wants to show you something greater. And you know the story. Lazarus, come forth. Bible said, wrapped hand in food, Lazarus stumbled out of that tomb. And they saw something that they wouldn't saw if Jesus had not waited 4 days. And he wants to show something in your life. What have you been praying for? And it still haven't come. Everybody else getting blessed. Are you getting answered? Are you getting answered? Everybody else getting blessed. You asking questions. You getting fidgety. I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I get fidgety. Because everybody else is getting blessed. Why I ain't? Because he's trying to show you something personally. Now, I'm going to give you something else. You would say that God will get mad with me when I don't get it. God didn't get mad at Martha and Mary. Look at verse 40. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you, because they were still, well, when they told them to take the stone away, and they were still like, but he been in the tomb for 4 days. This is what he said. Did I not tell you if you believe that you will see the glory of God? Question mark. Now, if he was upset, you will see an exclamation point. Like, I'm tired of you. No, you see a question mark. Because he's lovingly telling them, did I not tell you? What is Jesus saying to you? Did I not tell you? If you just only wait. So what do you do as I close? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know it. You've heard it many times. I heard somebody just say it over here. Trust in the Lord. Come on, say it with me. Trust the Lord all your heart. Lord, I thank you today that you are a loving God. You are a patient God. You're always patient with us. And I pray right now that someone is on the verge of giving up and giving in. I pray right now for this person or people that they will come to know you and trust you and know that you are who you say you are, that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. And I'm praying for that person to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to wait on you. Help them to see you more and more as you show them your glory, as you lovingly bring and call them to yourself this morning. Lord God, I thank you that you've used me, and I pray that these words would not fall on deaf ears, but they would be heard and taken unto heart. Somebody would have a change of life this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're standing, someone may not know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sin. This may not have been the reason why you came to church today. You may be on the verge of giving up. You may be on the verge of giving in. You may be on the verge of saying, this is the last time I'm coming because I have a plan B. I thought I was coming to hear something, but I came to hear something totally different this morning. You don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sin. I'm not asking you to come down here and so that I know it's kind of rough on people to stand in front of other people, but you can pray right where you're standing. Ask the Lord to come into your heart, and guess what? He'll do it. He said that he came to save, to seek and save those who were lost. And guess what? You're a candidate. Would that be one today who say yes to Jesus Christ? Would that be one? Lord, I thank you. Somebody who make a decision for Jesus Christ. Now I'm asking that you would take this person and show him, Lord, more then he can never expect more than what he's seeking and searching after. I pray for changed heart and changed minds today, that you and only you will get the glory from what's going to be done. I love you and I thank you for what you have done and started this morning. I praise you. I pray for the safety of everyone here, that they return to their destinations today and this week. That, Father, that they will be more than able to spread the word, to give somebody hope and drop the blinds on somebody's eyes. Love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We'll see you next week.